Of late, I've been kind of looking at the global scenario. And if you look at it, you might say, man, things look bleak. Now, they're a mess. They're out of control. They're coming undone, if you will. They're falling out of place. A couple weeks ago, we watched the Voice of the Martyrs live stream. And again, I was reminded of the wickedness of man's heart, of the cruelty that one person can put on another, of the inhumanity of man to man. In Iran, in Sudan, in Turkey, China, Mongolia, in the United States. It's across the board. It's global. It's a mess. And we think it's we think there's no hope. I was quickly taken to a song by Casting Crowns that kind of talks about this similar thing in perspective. And I want to just share it with you. I'm not going to sing it for you because some of you have begged me never to do that. But it's called Just Be Held. And I want you to listen to the perspective as it talks about life's challenges. I love this song from the first time I saw it. Hold it all together. Everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's a freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. If your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you'll know I always have and I always will. And not a tear is wasted. In time, you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes. Your life is in my hands. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. Obviously, a song about life and how oftentimes we wonder what on earth is going on. I spoke with a man many, many months ago, and I played this song for him. And we just wept together because it seemed like his life was falling apart. But the reality is it was falling into God's perfect plan. Now, I'd like to take one of those words in four of those lines. Just take that. I'm going to redo it. But I want to change just one word and give you a whole different perspective on the global scenario and the fact that God is still on the throne. Listen carefully. I'm just going to change one word. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. The world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. Now it takes it from the personal realm to the global revival arena. You may look at the world and say, this is a mess. It's hopeless. It's beyond revival. But the reality is, God sees it all. He knows what's going on. He saw the last day of all human history. He's already seen it. He knows the birds that fall. And he's got it under his perfect control. Can you say amen to that? He's still on the throne. And so we don't have to look at the world and say, yeah, there's sin and there's corruption and everything, but we don't have to say it's falling apart. We can just say this is still somehow falling into God's perfect plan. We can look at the world and say, what a mess. It's beyond repair. It's falling apart. It's beyond revival. Or we can be reminded who's in control. I want to talk to you today about the heart of God and that this world we experience is actually going to be facing an enormous revival. And I see that as the promise of God, and I'm going to prove it to you today. We are going to be facing the most marvelous revival in the history of the human race. Are you with me? Are you excited? I got so pumped up about this earlier. I hope you guys are after I'm done. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you once again for your amazing grace. It's just saves not only sinners, but saves sinners throughout the world. That grace that brought us to you, the grace that leads us home. Father, I thank you that we can experience that grace even now as we sit in this place, as we seek your face, and we ask that you would speak to us today. Father, I pray that as we consider what's going on around the world, people that have yet to meet Christ, our role in all of that, and the fact that everything is under control. Father, I pray that we would be reassured of that thought even now, that we would leave here with such an incredibly wonderful divine purpose. So, Father, we ask that you would accomplish that by being our teacher today, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us from this precious time in your presence with the family of God. And Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear everything you would have them hear, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anyone who has ever lived that is well aware of the corruption of our world and the inhumanity of man toward man and the judgment of God against it, it was the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine going with your buddy called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, going into a town called Lystra or Lystra? I'm not 100% sure which way it's pronounced. You come into Lystra, and there you see a man who's been lame since birth. He's never been able to walk. And you go by him, and you heal him in Jesus' name. And all of the people have never seen a miracle like this, and so they're freaking out. And they said, the gods have come down from heaven, and they are now with us. And they call Barnabas Zeus, and they call the apostle Paul Hermes. And they start saying, definitely the gods are here. And so it must have been going on for a while because they start bringing these cattle in to sacrifice to the gods, Paul and Barnabas. And they bring wreaths and they lay them at their feet. And Paul and Barnabas recognize what's going on. And they start to say, knock this stuff off, people. We're just human. And they tear their robes trying to get their attention. Listen, stop this. This is bad stuff. We're just humans. We've done this in Jesus' name. Well, it didn't matter. They just kept giving more wreaths, sacrificing, until some rabble-rousers came in. The rabble-rousers turned the crowd from worshiping Paul and Barnabas to now grabbing Paul and putting him in the center and then stoning him, one stone after another, after another, after another, until his body was lifeless. The life had gone out of it. And they took his limp, lifeless body by the arm, pulled him out of the city, and left him in the street, assuming he was dead, and I think he was. Been pelted so much with stones. The disciples came and gathered around him, and I'm sure they were praying, and up he stood. And Paul and Barnabas went back into the city again. Paul was stoned to death, resurrected, I believe. Paul stoned to death simply because he healed a crippled person and wouldn't receive the accolades of a deity. He was beaten with rods over and over again. I've never been beaten with a rod. Do you remember the fellow from Singapore many years ago who was caned? How many of you old enough to remember that? He had spray painted a few BMWs in Singapore, and he was going to be caned, which could have killed him. And his father said, I'll take the caning. It was an outrage. Never been hit by a rod before. But Paul was beaten with rods over and over again. He was flogged with whips. He was imprisoned, and he was chased. When he was out of prison, he was chased by his countrymen. He was chased by the Gentiles. He knew all of this. He had suffered so severely that he cried out to God, would you please remove this thorn in my flesh? I can't take it anymore. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And through all of that agony, if you will, all of that mental anguish and physical anguish, Paul was able to see that this wasn't being overlooked by God. And he saw the wrath of God coming down on the cities. And he writes in Romans about it, but he writes to every one of the churches that are involved in these cities that are so wicked and so corrupt and so hurtful, and he writes and tells them how to handle it. But in Romans chapter 1, he says something very interesting. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to Romans chapter 1, just one verse in Romans? Still with me, church? All right. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He says this. You can get the context on your own. The wrath of God is being revealed. That means he sees it happening. It's being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul says, listen, I see the wrath of God is got to come because God is just, he is holy, he is true, and wickedness cannot go unpunished. Now, obviously, we put the iniquity of all of mankind on Christ, but the wickedness has to be dealt with. And through all the pain, he sees God working with his justice and his wrath and his truth. Now, if Paul only saw the wrath of God and all the injustices and all the corruptions and all the beatings that he took and all the imprisonment, if all he focused in on, talking about perspective, if all he focused in on was God's wrath and it's about time and I'm leaving room for God's wrath so that he can wipe these people out, that's all he focused on because the wrath has to come because God is truth and God is justice, God is holy. But if that's all he focused on, he would miss the heart of God. I believe this through and through. In the midst of all of the wrath that's being poured out on the injustice, there is also his grace and his mercy and his love that is offered. Justice has to happen, but the heart of God is that the world be reconciled to him. He wants to bless us. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Last time we were together, I talked about Ezekiel 33. Do you remember when I talked about the watchman on the wall? Do you remember that? And how the Son of Man, that is Ezekiel, was said to be a watchman for the house of Israel. And we talked about the watchman on the wall giving warning of an oncoming army that would be coming and that the people would be warned by a trumpet blast to get ready to defend themselves. Now, if the watchman saw the army coming and he didn't give warning, then God would hold him responsible for the blood of the people because they didn't have a chance. If he gave warning and the people didn't take notice, didn't defend themselves, didn't get ready, didn't repent, then God would have the destruction come, but the blood would be on their own heads, not on the watchman's. And we talked about that. I want to read those couple of verses and then go into the next one. I want you to hear, listen carefully, I want you to hear the heart of God in case you are one of those people who thinks that God is sitting above you with a big old hammer just waiting for you to fail and to come down hard. He is about reconciliation. He is about mercy and love. The justice has to come, but he'd rather have you be reconciled. Listen carefully, verse 7. Son of man, that is Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Now listen carefully to this, and then I want you to lock in one of these verses in your theological arsenal. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Here's the verse to lock in. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? It is not in God's heart to pour down wrath on the wickedness of man. That's not his heart. That's his justice. That is truth, and that is his holiness. And it will happen, but his heart's desire is not to pour out judgment, but rather to be reconciled. I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. I would rather have them turn to me and be revived. He's all about global revival, that the world would be reconciled to him so that they might share a kingdom with him. Did you follow that? God is not about pouring out his wrath on the wicked, although he will do that. He's about having them turn to him. So far with me? Yes. 2 Peter chapter 3, would you go to where our brother has read? Thank you, Pastor, for priming the pump on that one. But 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at this. This is wonderful stuff. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to highlight verse 8 and 9, because you've already heard that people would scoff. The scoffers would come and say, you know what, you're a Messiah. Your Jesus said he's coming soon. That's 2,000 years ago. What do you mean soon? He's coming soon. What a bunch of losers. You're all following a hoax. You know that, right? If he's coming soon, he should have been here by now. But they deliberately forget, it says. You know what deliberately forget means? It means being stupid on purpose. right? They deliberately forget. And stupid is, I know some of you get offended by that word, but it's a biblical word. It's in the Proverbs. I read it today. They're stupid on purpose. They deliberately forget about the waters of the flood. But I want you to look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, that is about his return, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you catch that? 2,000 years ago, he says, I'm coming soon. And people mock us. Yeah, he's not soon, 2,000 years. Jesus is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient so that more people get saved. He wants them to be with him. He wants them to be repentant. He wants them to be revived. Listen carefully to this. Jesus will not come again until a couple of things happen. We know that. The man of lawlessness has to be revealed and the great rebellion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus talks about things that have to happen before he comes again. But stay with me. There's another reason why Jesus doesn't come right yet. And that is because he has a heart for people to turn back to him. He's about global revival. He's about people repenting and sharing a kingdom. How many times have you said, Lord, please come? Just raise your hand if you ever said that. You're all with me, right? Lord, please come before my next exam, before my taxes are due, or before whatever, right? You're just going through a really difficult time in your life, and you just can't take it anymore. You say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, like John says, the last verses of Scripture. And then you think, but wait a minute, Lord. Don't come until my family is saved. Please don't come until my neighbor, he's so close to making a commitment. Please don't come. I want you to come so I'm out of my misery. I can be with you and you wipe away every tear from my eyes. But please don't come until my friends are ready. That's what Jesus is saying. I've been holding off for your friends and your family. You're saved. I'm holding off for the others. I'm not slow. I'm patient with you. It's my desire. That evidence that God wants global revival is seen in a few passages that are so familiar. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 28 for a moment? Still with me, right? All right. We still got a couple hours to go. Matthew chapter 28. These passages are the last words that Jesus says and recorded. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's the heart of God. Global revival. Keep that in mind. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all ethne, of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, or lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here Jesus says, I want you to make disciples of every people, stay with me, every people group on the planet. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. I want you to make disciples because I want everybody to have an opportunity across the globe to share in that kingdom, to be with me forever and ever. But I want you to make disciples and followers of me in every group of people on the planet. Would you take your Bibles, go over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 9, it says, after he said these words, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. Look at verse 8. These are the last words Jesus spoke, at least that Luke records in the book of Acts. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I know you're familiar with this, but stay with me. And you will be my witnesses, my martyrs is the word, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If these truly were the last words that Jesus says, and it says after he said this, he was taken up into heaven before their eyes. If these were the last words he said were, and to the ends of the earth. He's about people all over the globe coming to faith. Are you with me? Can you say amen if you're with me? Global revival. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus is all about this, and yet this is far from having been done. 2,000 years later, it's not done. Everybody hasn't been reached. I was raised in a denomination, young years, where they said Jesus can come any minute because everybody's been reached. Well, let me share with you some facts. We have 7.9 billion people on the planet. That's a lot of people. And let me tell you what the Southern Baptist Convention, the International Missions Board, has said 2021, so it's right up to date. Listen carefully to this. There are 11,934 people groups in the world. Let's just round that up just slightly to 12,000. Make it easy on everybody. 11,934 rounds up to 12,000. 12,000 different people groups that all have an ethnic relationship with each other and a language. 12,000 people groups which represent the whole world, 7.8 billion people. Now listen carefully. There are 7,300 unreached people groups of those 12,000. 7,300 of the 12,000 have never been reached with the gospel. Now, unreached people group are groups of people that comprise, on the Christian part of it, less than 2%. That means 98% of the people group or more have no knowledge of Christ. It's an unreached people group. 7,300 people groups, which represents 4.6 billion of the 7.8 billion. More than half the planet has not been reached even once with the gospel message. Now, let me just throw one more statistic at you, and that of those 7,300 unreached people groups, 3,000 of them, a little less than half of them, are unengaged unreached people groups, 280 million people, where they don't even have a plan right now for reaching them. They don't have a church planting plan, an evangelical outreach to any of them whatsoever. They don't even have a plan for those 280 million people. To those 3,000 people groups. Yet Jesus says, I want you to take the gospel to the whole world. This is where it's going to get really, really exciting. If you haven't been paying attention, listen carefully. This is where it's really good. There's 4.6 billion people in the world that have not been reached with the gospel. And yet Jesus says he wants us to do it, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. This is the heart of God. Global revival is going to happen because the Bible says that before Jesus comes again to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, the whole world will have, basically every people group on the planet will have been reached. Stay with me. This is so powerful. In Revelation chapter 7, in fact, I want you to turn to it. Revelation chapter 7. I think we are living in the most exciting time in human history. I really do. When you get to Revelation chapter 7, if you haven't followed my teaching on this, let me make you sure that you're crystal clear on the absolute truth. Is that a little bit arrogant? Let me tell you, this is what the Bible says, not what I say. In fact, it's not the way I'd like to go with this, but it is actually the truth. Let me tell you about the coming of the Lord Jesus in a nutshell. The Bible says there's a 70th week of Daniel that kind of hangs suspended out there. That 70th week of Daniel starts with the strengthening or the signing of a covenant with Israel with many for 1-7. Remember those many that Trump was talking about in this coalition for making peace with Israel? Interesting thought. But anyway, here we go. The strengthening of a covenant with Israel for 1-7 starts the ball rolling. Then there are seven seals that Jesus will open up on a scroll. And then he opens up the scroll. And then there are seven trumpets that are going to be blown by seven angels and seven bowls that are going to be poured out by seven angels. The angels are always the administrators of God's wrath. Once the seals are opened by Jesus, not the wrath of God, then they take the sickle and they throw it into the winepress of God's wrath, and the wrath starts with the first trumpet blast and it ends with the last bowl that's poured out. You need to understand what's happening here, because from the point where Jesus comes to gather his church, there's not a single soul that repents no matter what God throws at them. That's what the scripture says. Not one man on all the earth repents once the wrath starts. So here we go. We got the seals that Jesus is opening. We've got four riders of the apocalypse. We've got famine, pestilence, and wars, rumors of wars, and all that. And then you have the fifth seal, which is martyrdom, the great tribulation. He goes into great detail about that fifth seal. The sixth seal, sixth seal is the cosmic disturbance, matches perfectly in Revelation and Matthew 24. And then the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That's the ushering in of the bridegroom with the bride, this great wedding thing where Jesus goes and sends his angels in the four corners of the earth to gather his elect from the four corners. Two will be on the field, one will be taken, the other will be left, two will be at a mill, and one will be taken, the other left. And we will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forevermore after the great tribulation, after the cosmic disturbance, and during that seventh seal that's opened, But that's not the end of it. Then you have seven trumpets and seven bowls of his wrath. And no one repents after that. It's so important for me to repeat that because of what we see in Revelation chapter 7. Are you still with me? All right. It says there are 144,000 that are sealed. These are 12,000 people from every tribe of Israel. They are sealed so that they are protected from the wrath of God that is to come. The rapture has already happened, and we've got the people that are sealed. And then they are going to not evangelize. They don't evangelize because nobody on all the earth repents. But they're going to be here as a witness because God will never leave the earth without a witness. He had Noah. He's going to have the 144,000. And they're going to be witnesses of the wrath that is administered. But they're going to be unharmed because they have the mark of God. Now, look at verse 9. After this, I looked up. This is John speaking. I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Hear these words. From every nation, that's ethne, every ethnic group, every ethne, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes that you saw, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." Listen carefully. He said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I don't know if you caught where I'm going with this, but before the altar of God, wearing these white robes, holding palm branches, are people from where? From every tribe and language and nation and tongue. He can see that with his eyes. So the gospel has gone out. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, as he's going through this whole thing, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all people groups, to all ethne, to all nations, and then the end will come." The gospel's going to go out, and people from every tribe, language, and nation will be redeemed because they're before the altar. Did you catch that? Now understand this. That it may be happening during that great tribulation where the pressure is on the church and the gospel is going out with great purity and efficacy like it was in Pentecost, where 3,000 hear the message and they get saved, and every day more and more people are added to their number. Maybe more and more people groups are being added during that brief period of time called the great tribulation. Jesus says it's going to be a brief period of time for the sake of the elect. It's going to actually be amputated is the word. It's going to be short, but if it all happens in that short time, I would be surprised that so many, that half of the world that is still unreached is going to be reached in a few months. Stay with me. The heart of God is global revival. How many of you have heard the verse John 3:16? Any of you? Some of you. John 3:16, but do you remember John 17? John 3:17. Look at John 3:16. And the word in Greek for "so" is the word hautos. "In this way, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have zoe aionios, life unto the ages. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's the reason Jesus came, was global revival, to save the world, not to condemn it. Yeah, it's worthy of condemnation. There's so much wickedness, but he came to give his life as a ransom to redeem the world. That's why God sent his Son into the world, because he loves the world. He's all about global revival, to save the world. This is the heart of God. Can you say amen to that? So here's the conclusion to the matter. Listen carefully, and then we're done. If it is God's heart that there be global revival, we see it. We see that he doesn't want anybody to perish, but all come to repentance. He sent his son into the world to redeem the world. We see go out into all the world and make disciples. He says, I want you to be my witnesses in all the world. It's God's heart that there be global revival. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, we're in agreement. That he sent his son for that purpose. That he gave his disciples and us the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to the world. And that people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue will be before the altar. And that will happen in the last days. And we're living in the last days. And half the world is yet to be reached. Then there must be a global revival that has already started or is about to start. And we're going to be a part of it. And we can't help it. Are you with me on that? We say over and over again that the furniture is on the platform and the curtain is about to rise. The Son of Man is about to be seen coming in the clouds to gather his elect. We say it because all the signs are there. If we're living in the last days and half the world is yet to be reached, and yet by the end of the Great Tribulation, they're all at least got the gospel. There's a representative from every tribe and language, nation, people. And that means something amazing is coming. Can you hear it? Did you hear what I said? He's promised that all these unreached people groups will be reached before the church is gone, because after the church leaves, not a single soul on all the earth repents. So it has to happen before, which means I believe we're going to see it. I believe we were living in the most exciting time in human history, even with the Great Tribulation maybe right in front of us, because we'll be a part of a global revival that we cannot get away from. You look at the world and you say, what a mess. It's falling apart. I said, it ain't falling apart. It's falling into place. And you got a part in that place. Amen to that? The question is, are you willing to engage somehow? Some of you say, you know what? I want to go and reach an unreached people group. I think we all do, if it's easy, right? It's not so easy. But you all can support those who are truly called to go into those lands, learn the languages, and you do support it. If you give to this church, you do support it, but you can support it in 100 other different ways. Voice of the Martyrs is a great way to do it as well, and giving specifically to missionaries in different places. I'm fine with all of that. But the idea is get engaged. Spend some time in prayer, because the revival's coming. It's going to be fast and furious. It's going to be a crazy time, and I'm so excited. Amen? Are you excited, Diane? Amen. All right. She's excited, I'm excited. Let's pray. Thanks for your time. Loving Father, we thank you for your great love for this world. That though the world would not receive your own Son, the one that created them, you still sent him. Knowing that he would be rejected and scorned, knowing that he would have to have the sin of the world placed upon himself, but you sent him so that we could be reconciled, because it's your desire for people to come to repentance and that none should perish. You're not slow in coming back. You're patient. You're gracious. You're merciful. Father, I pray for this church. I pray that they just haven't listened to some words of a man who gets excited about this stuff, but that they would also have been touched by your Spirit. And somehow they say, how can I get engaged in global revival? How can I help to reach the 4.6 billion people that have yet to hear? How can I be a part of that? Lord, I pray you'd put a fire in them somehow. Lord, we don't want to miss this amazing hour of human history. We look forward to the day when we'll, with John, see people from every tribe and language, nation and tongue with white robes and palm branches, and we can say, we were a part of that. We're a part of that. So, Lord, I pray you touch every heart. You make us generous individuals with our time and with our talents. And Father, I pray that you wouldn't let this fire go out. It can't, because this is coming fast and furious. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your time once again this evening. I'm going to ask that you...